We're going to be in, of course, what book would we be in today? Luke. If you're preaching on the 22nd of December, you have to preach in Luke. I think there's a scripture to that effect. Haven't found it yet, but it seems the way it is, because I've always heard preachers preach in Luke.
Luke 12:22.
Well, I wish I would have thought of that, Howard, but I didn't. I was going to ask you to turn to Luke 1.
Oh, okay.
Luke 1. And we're going to start with verse 5. And we'll read the first passage through 26. But before we do that, I would like to remind us that this is the season that we remember the good and glad tidings of the angel Gabriel. And Christmas, of course, is the time when we think about the annunciation of Gabriel to Mary, the announcement, the good tidings of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, annunciation means to bring tidings. Now, in the Hebrew, that word tidings always means good tidings or a good announcement. And it's kind of interesting that this annunciation to Mary was basically a gospel announcement, because Jesus Christ was coming into this world to carry out the gospel. It was an annunciation or an announcement of good tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, along with the most important annunciation, that of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, Gabriel preceded that announcement with tidings of another birth, the birth of John, who we know of as John the Baptist. Don't you love John the Baptist? What a Bible character that you can really get your teeth in. Someone that has character. Someone that has strength. Someone that's not afraid of the authorities, the powers that be, except for the powers from on high. So we have two announcements of good tidings. I believe the first one was called glad tidings, and the second one was called good tidings, but both of those words basically reinforce the word tidings, because in the Hebrew it automatically means good news. But there are interesting contrasts in the two announcements and the responses of those to whom the announcements were made. The two, of course, were Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a certain priest named Zacharias, who was married to a lady named Elizabeth. Now, we're told in the scriptures that Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. We're not told whether she was the first cousin, the second cousin, a third cousin, twice removed. We don't know that. But she was related to Mary. Therefore, John and Jesus were also related. They were cousins of various sorts. We don't know. But the first announcement, that to Zacharias, is found in this passage that I ask you to turn to. And in this study, we're going to concentrate on the response of Zacharias to the glad tidings of God. So we'll read. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, the Bible is interesting in that it uses that word certain many times. In other words, this was a real priest, a priest who lived, a priest who was visited by the angel Gabriel to receive good news. And he was of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. How would you like to have that tacked on to your name? Well, you know, in the righteousness of Christ, we can tack that on to our names. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. I guess old age is kind of a stricken thing. All of a sudden you're stricken. And these folks were stricken. Certainly not thinking of having a child at that age. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Remember, we're talking about that in the study of the tabernacle. That table of incense had to be kept burning all the time. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, no one had any business at that place but the priest. And he sees the angel of the Lord there, and he's troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias." The angels were given that two-word couplet to always use with human beings. Now, when they went to angel school, they were told, now the first thing you say when you see a human being is, "Fear not." That's true throughout the Bible. Haven't you heard that? So if someone comes up to you that looks a little suspicious and they say, "Fear not," you better think about the fact that they might be an angel. "But fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth..." See, that's interesting. They were praying about that matter of barrenness. "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now that's mind-boggling. Receiving that message from the angel of the Lord that your wife is going to have a child, and not only that, but that child is going to turn many to the Lord. But Zacharias came back and he said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" Now here is where we see a question of unbelief. Right here is where Zacharias indicates lack of faith, for he questions the annunciation of God given by Gabriel. We'll get into that a little bit later. But whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Didn't call his wife old, by the way, just stricken. Politically correct. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, that's the first annunciation, and we see the response of Zacharias to that announcement. And the second annunciation of good tidings is found in Luke 1, 26 through 38. And again, we're going to concentrate on the response of Mary to the good tidings of God. And in the sixth month, now this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, there's the connection. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, what did he say? Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now that's the second annunciation. That's the second announcement. That's the second tidings, good tidings, glad tidings. So tonight we're going to look at this interesting contrast that takes place in the Christmas story. For that contrast concerns how Gabriel's annunciation of John's birth was received by Zacharias, the priest, in contrast to how the annunciation of Jesus was received by this lady named Mary, who we're told was a virgin. Now, it is interesting how God has begun the Christmas story by the birth of John, with an invitation to look at contrasts, for we know that the lives of John and Jesus intertwined much during their lives. And this intertwining began early in John's life, for even while he was in Elizabeth's womb, he reacted to the coming birth of Jesus, for we remember the words of Luke in Luke 1:41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the connection between the Messiah and the announcer of the Messiah, John the Baptist. So early in the Christmas story account, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is connected with that of her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John, and her husband Zacharias, because the lives of John and Jesus were to be closely connected. So the Christmas story really begins with the glad tidings Gabriel brought to Zacharias and Elizabeth concerning the conception of John, who they were told was going to preach a message of repentance and who was to announce the coming of the Messiah. The Christmas story, of course, climaxes with the annunciation of the coming of the Messiah by the Virgin Mary through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that God sent John into this world as a forerunner of Christ. John was also a forerunner in conception and in birth. He preceded Christ's birth. He came before Christ. He left the earthly scene before Christ left the earthly scene. He knew that he was to decrease and that Christ was to increase. He was not of the character of ambition, for he knew his mission. He was to decrease as Christ increased. Now I'm sure that this would also be the mission of Mary his mother, and that she would shun and denounce the attention that she receives in the Roman Catholic Church. For in that church, Christ decreases as she increases in stature. Elevated in that church, Mary is elevated as a woman without a sin nature and therefore godlike. That's called the Immaculate Conception, where she is immaculate. She is perfect. She is without sin. But that is against what the scriptures say about Mary. But the principle by which every Christian is to live is for Christ to increase as we decrease. Christ is not made in our image, but we are made in Christ's image. We are not to exalt ourselves, but we are to humble ourselves and let any exaltation that comes come from God. Isn't that the best way? Humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up, the Bible says. Now, Luke is careful in giving us a good account of the two birth announcements that Gabriel was commissioned to give by God. And remember that what Gabriel said was not invented by Gabriel. But Gabriel was there to give to Zacharias and Mary the very word of God, was he not? When Gabriel spoke, he spoke God's word. He didn't speak Gabriel's word, he spoke God's word. So the two announcements to Zacharias and to Mary provide us with a study in contrasts. Now, of course, Zacharias was a man, an elderly man. Mary was a young woman. Zacharias and Elizabeth were married. They were barren. Mary was a virgin, not barren. She was only engaged or betrothed to be married. But Zacharias, the big difference here, the big contrast here, is that Zacharias doubted the angel's message, and Mary believed the angel's message. Now, when Zacharias said this to Gabriel, "Whereby shall I know this?" Zacharias is asking Gabriel for extra biblical proof over and above the Word of God. You see that? Well, how am I going to know this? What proof do you have of what you say? You know, you don't say that to God. Now, this was Gabriel, but he was speaking God's word. You don't go to God and say, "Show me proof." God says, "Believe my word." Now, in Elizabeth's 6th month, Gabriel appeared to Mary, announcing to her that she would miraculously bear a child who would be Israel's Messiah. Her child would be great in the sight of God and called the Son of the Most High, she was told. She was also told that he would reign forever on the throne of his father David. Now, Mary did have a request of the angel Gabriel, but her request was not a challenge to his word, but a request for clarification. She said, "How shall this be, not knowing a man?" Mary did not challenge the truthfulness of the announcement. She merely inquired as to the method by which the impossible would become real. There had never been such a birth without physical association with a man, and she had not had such association. So in the natural sense, how could this be? How then could these things come to pass? Were there things that she should know to cooperate with this? Should the angel give her any instructions to her? Was she to do anything? And of course, the answer was no. In verse 35, we read, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." No, you're to be a vessel. God has chosen you to be the vessel. Now, G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, The Gospel According to Luke, expressed this in this manner: "The thing shall be done by the direct act of God, the power of the Most High, the Holy Spirit, wrapping thee round, overshadowing thee, producing in thy womb the man-child, and also by that same act, by that same energy, by that same force, the Holy Spirit overshadowing, that which is begotten shall be held from contamination with the sin of thy nature." See the miracle of that. God implanting his Son in the womb of Mary without having the sin nature of Mary transferred to that child. "It shall be holy. It shall have being in thy womb by the act of God, and it shall be held from contamination with the sinfulness of thy nature by the same act of God." Now, Mary received this. She received the word of Gabriel as the word of God, and she said, as she understood, that she was to do nothing. In verse 38, behold the handmaid, which means bond slave of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Isn't that fantastic? She said, here I am, use me. Here I am, use me. Now those are words of faith. She was God's handmaid. He could do with her as he chose. Now that's a lesson for all Christians. Here I am, send me. Here I am, use me. Now Zacharias wanted some kind of proof that he and his wife would have a child in their old age, doubting Gabriel's word. Give me some more proof. And it was lack of faith, and it brought dumbness to him as commanded by Gabriel. Now you say, well, goodness gracious, couldn't have he had a little of forgiveness there? You know, the lesson here is that God says, believe me. There's a cost of not believing God. And that's expressed here in the dumbness of Zacharias. You know, parents, how important it is to be parents of your word. You have the opportunity to express your image of God in your life. You know, you're made in the image of God, and God uplifts his word to the greatest extent. And he expects those who are made in his image to uplift their word to the greatest extent. And have such an honesty in your word that your children will believe your word. And this dumbness that Gabriel gave to Zacharias is a lesson to us on how important God thinks of his word. That's the difference between hell and heaven. For what does believing mean? It means believing his word. Believing his word means acting on his word, obeying his word, not questioning his word. And if we disobey his word, we are questioning his word. For we're saying, well, I don't think he's right. I'm going to go this way. And that's disobedience. But Zacharias said, whereby shall I know this, doubting this to be true, even though God's agent said it? Mary wanted clarification as to what she was to do in order to cooperate with the purposes of God as the angel announced them to her. There was no rebuke by Gabriel of Mary for asking the question. You can ask questions of God. We ask them all the time. Lord, what should I do? What would you have me to do? I'm here. Send me. Where do you want me to go? We can ask questions, but we can't doubt God. We can't question God's word. She wished to learn how her conception would be achieved since she was a virgin. She knew not a man. She was asking for clarification. So there's a world of difference between her request and that of Zacharias. Hers stemmed from her faith. The question of Zacharias stemmed from his lack of faith in God's word given to him by Gabriel. Gabriel explained to Mary that she would not need to do anything, that the conception in her womb would be the result of God's miraculous intervention. It was basically, let God do what he desires to do. And she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Father, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful account of Scripture and showing us what faith is all about. It's simple. It's very simple. It's believing your word, not thinking about, perhaps this isn't right. Maybe I should do something else. No, it's simply believing your word. That's the whole key to wisdom and knowledge of the Scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.